Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 12. I'm actually taking a break from Corinthians this week because we were in Rome this past week for Vacation Bible School. I thought I'd highlight one very short but very well-known passage out of the book of Romans. The kids had the opportunity to meet the Apostle Paul this past week, who looked very, very similar to Jim Mays. Not sure. And he had a Roman centurion that was guarding him that looked very, very similar to Chuck Schmidt. I'm glad that Jim is not chained to Chuck any longer. Okay, but kudos to both those men. They're great, great acting and telling of the story of the Apostle Paul and his time at Rome. You were challenged, the young people were challenged this past week to dedicate their lives to Christ. And as I look this morning, Romans chapter 12, just two verses we're going to look at. Just Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which talked to us about dedicating our lives to Christ, okay, as we dedicate our lives to Christ. I urge you, this is what the scripture says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God and what that will is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact of your love for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, for what you do in us, to us, and even through us when we are dedicated to you. And Lord God, we pray for those children this past week who made first-time professions of faith in you. We pray, God, that you will guard that charge that has been put within them. And Lord, that you'll bless them. We pray, God, that they will not be conformed to the mold of this world. But Father God, they'll be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Bless the reading, Lord, of the word, even as Jim has given them your word, Lord. Give them an interest to read that word and to pursue that word in their lives. We thank you, God, for this day now. We ask that you would use your word to challenge us to live holy lives for your kingdom's sake. For we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, commitment is one of those things, you see it, you recognize it immediately, right? When you see a very talented musician or a very talented athlete, or, you know, you can just go down the list of things in which you see commitment. Somebody who teaches and they're in a really tough environment, and they go every day, right? And they go, and they don't skip, and they don't, you know, they go and they do their job. Commitment. It's impossible to be sort of committed, isn't it? You know, to be sort of committed just doesn't really go along with the whole concept or the idea of commitment. You're either committed or you're not committed. It's not possible. If we look at the Word of God this morning, it's not possible to be a partial sacrifice, okay? You can't just put your arm on the altar, right? You got to put your whole body on the altar to be a total sacrifice. There's a funny little story told about a pig and a chicken. They were walking down the road together, and as they were walking down the road, they read a sign advertising a breakfast to benefit the poor. And the chicken said to the pig, "You and I should donate a ham and egg breakfast." And the pig replied, "Not so fast, buddy. For you, it would just be a contribution. For me, it would be a total commitment." Right? Be a total commitment for the pig. You know, the pig at least understood it's not possible to offer a partial sacrifice. Neither is it possible to offer a partial commitment. We are either committed or we're not committed. Here in Romans chapter 12, in these first couple of verses of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is challenging his listeners, his audience, that they would totally commit their lives to Christ. And as we read here these two verses, we notice three requirements for the Christian to be truly dedicated to God. As I said this past week, the kids were studying about the Apostle Paul and his ministry in Rome and his writings to Rome, and I thought we could take, as I said, a little week break from 1 Corinthians. We'll go back next week. We'll be in 1 Corinthians and work on through that. But, you know, Paul wrote a lot to the Roman believers. He was challenging them to live lives which were committed, that were dedicated. And as he was writing this letter, by the way, as he was writing the Roman letter, he was actually not in Rome when he was writing it. He was in Corinth. And he wasn't staying at a luxury condo, okay? He wasn't at his townhouse. He was in prison there, too. And he was planning about what was happening and that he would come to them soon and how it was he was going to try to come to them. All in the first 11 chapters, just to give you kind of a flyover, in the first 11 chapters, Paul is teaching how in Christ we become new. Okay? In Christ we become new. When he gets here to chapter 12, he begins some real practical teachings on what it means to be a new person in Christ. And as a new people in Christ, we're to have new priorities. We're to have new goals. And he outlines, as I said, for us three responses that we're to give to the Lord to demonstrate our dedication to him. First, we see in the first half of verse 1, we see that true dedication seeks to honor God in and with our bodies. In and with our bodies. Paul is calling on the Christians to honor God in the use of their bodies and how we use our bodies, what we do with our bodies. There is a connection between the spiritual life and the physical life. Okay? There's a connection. We don't divorce it from one another. I know that at the time when Paul was writing, there were people that were saying, no, there's a spiritual, there's a physical, those are totally divorced from one another. No, oftentimes what we do in the physical body really demonstrates how dedicated we are in the spiritual realm too. And that's why he says here in verse 1, therefore, okay, I urge you therefore, brethren, and he begins that, therefore. Actually, as we get to chapter 12 here of Romans, this is the fourth therefore that Paul has made mention of. Paul has been writing back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says, there is therefore no condemnation. Why? Because everyone is guilty. Paul says, now in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. When he moves on to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see that by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, of justification. He moves on down the line, Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the therefore of assurance. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as I said, the therefore of dedication. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's he doing? He's coming through that long writing of the book of Romans, and he's saying, there's therefore now no condemnation. There's therefore now justification in Christ. There is therefore now assurance of salvation because of Christ. There is therefore now a response that we are to make that is a response of dedication to Christ. Amen. Therefore, 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 therefore. God wants each of us to be a living sacrifice. Again, as Christians, we don't really do the sacrifice thing. We don't understand that. Our Muslim neighbors might understand that better. Jewish neighbors understand that better. But as New Testament believers, we don't totally get it. But we go back to the Old Testament. We see there are all sorts of sacrifices. And animals were put on an altar and they were slain on the altar. And Paul is saying, coming out of that Jewish context, he is saying that there is a place in which we are to make a total, complete commitment to Christ. It's a sacrifice. But thank God, it's a living sacrifice, right? It's a living sacrifice. But we put our whole lives on the altar, and we say, God, as pitiful as it is, as little as I have to offer you, I offer all that I have to you. Will you please take it and use it in whatever way you choose? Many a Christian talks about when he or she trusted Christ or responded to a message, or back in the South, they would talk about, you know, when they walked the aisle, okay? The aisle does not save you, okay? They talk about walking the aisle or whatever else. That's good. There has to be an initial experience of repenting of our sins, of turning to Christ, but there also needs to be a daily commitment to Christ. There needs to be a daily, brethren, by the mercies of God, presenting our bodies, our lives to Christ daily. And that takes place in the workplace, that takes place in the home, that takes place in the neighborhood, that takes place at the college, that takes place wherever else that we are as believers. And Paul calls Christians of all generations to respond to God's mercy. How? With dedication. God has been so merciful to us, our response should be what? Dedication to Him for what He's done for us. Amen. The idea there of present. Present carries the idea of a once and for all decision. It's a definite commitment of our bodies to the Lord. It is not all that unlike. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, there was a wedding here, Lily, Pipes, Jesus de la Cruz, they were married here, and there comes that point in the service, and I got to be the one to do that, to say, wilt thou love him, comfort him, honor him, and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, so long as ye both shall live? And her response is, I will. His response is, I will. Although I think Jesus said something like, yeah. Be a little more formal here, guy, okay? And why is that statement made? Yeah, that statement, by the way, is called the declaration of intent. It's your intention. It's what you are declaring that you are going to do with your life towards this person, okay? Why is the statement made? Because in Christian marriage, there is the understanding of exclusivity. Exclusivity. We are committing, or I am committing myself to this one person. That one person is committing himself, herself to that other one person. It's an exclusive commitment, and that's what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul. Present your bodies to God. Present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. Are you dedicated? Are you dedicated in your body to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? How do you use your body? Are you using your body in things that will glorify God or in things that will not glorify God? In our culture, in our society today, there is so much emphasis placed on a healthy body, right? It's good. We should try to strive towards health and physical fitness as much as possible. It's good for us. Why? Because we're able to more effectively carry the message of the gospel. Okay, that's the main reason why. But so many people today, they want to look good in the mirror. They want to look good to the opposite sex. They want to, you know, be successful in this, that, or the other thing. And C.S. Lewis called the body brother donkey. Actually, he said something else, but I'm using donkey, okay? And he's called it brother donkey. And he says, like a donkey, the body is serviceable and not too impressive. And we should be thankful when it does the job and it gets us to where we need to go like a loyal donkey, okay? Not a thoroughgood, you know, not a quarter horse, not a charging stallion, but a donkey. And the older you get, the more you realize that it is like a donkey, right? The more it is. It's just like that. We're just grateful if we get there where we're trying to go to. The best bodies of this age will soon find their beauty frustratingly elusive. That's what Paul's saying in part here in this. Dr. John Piper says, the most voluptuous female or the most fit male that you have ever seen in your life is going to be ashen-faced in a coffin before he or she knows it. You know, there's no problem. There's nothing wrong with working out, with staying physically active. It's a good thing. You know, what's it say in the scripture? It profiteth us little. It profiteth us some, I guess, is the way to say that. It's good. It's good to be taken care of. It's good to be doing that. But we need the spiritual realm. We need to focus because we realize that this will be lasting for eternity. True Christian dedication seeks to honor God in one's body. And we see in the Bible, there's all sorts of examples of people who made total commitments to the Lord. There's one, Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac, and it's one of those situations where somebody makes a total commitment for somebody else, right? Where Abraham does for Isaac, he makes a total commitment. He makes a total commitment, but really he takes a commitment for his son as well, and we're often focused on the inner turmoil of the old man, you know, Abraham, who's willing to offer up his precious, promised, probably teenage son. However, rarely do we focus on the obedience of the teenager, right? I'm 50, a little bit over that, but we'll call it that for good measure. And I try to make them think that I could still take them, you know. But I know that they just play with me. I mean, my oldest two boys, they know, my oldest two girls, know that they can probably take me, okay? There is no way, as I've read the story of Abraham and Isaac all of these years, if you think about it, man's of what, 100 and some years of age, and his teenage boy, and it's like, get on the altar, boy. Yeah, Dad, sure. Really? You know, I'd be saying, Dad, you're gone. Let's go find something else other than me, right? Let's get out of here. But what we recognize is Abraham's obedience, Isaac's obedience as well, and he is the perfect picture here of being a willing sacrifice. Allows himself to be laid upon the altar, and of course God is the one who ultimately does provide for them. The second example of a living sacrifice that we see in the Bible is that obviously of whom? That was the picture, the fulfillment was the Lord Jesus Christ. In total and complete obedience to his Father's will, Jesus goes to Calvary. He dies a brutal death, and yet having power over death, he rises bodily again from the grave. He is in heaven as a living sacrifice, bearing the wounds of Calvary, making what? Making restitution, making payment, making justification, making sanctification, making all of that on your and my behalf. Realize that this type of commitment is right, it's reasonable. Look at what Paul says here. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your, and some of your translations will probably say, which is your reasonable spiritual or service of worship. It's the right thing to do. Living for Jesus Christ is the right thing to do. There are 1,001 wrong things that you can do. There's one right thing you can do. You can live for Christ. And that's what all this past week, trying to challenge these young people, live for Christ, live for Christ. Christ won't let you down. Live for Christ. Your worship, being here is reasonable. I know that a lot of people in Iowa City think you are insane for being in church on Sunday morning. They want to tell you that there's no God. They want to tell you that this place all started spontaneously by ooze coming up and getting hit by lightning, and then it began to form cells, and cells began to be bigger, and we're all related to monkeys. And you know, who's reasonable? Who's reasonable? Yeah, I think so too. Blaise Pascal said there's only two classes of people who can be called reasonable: those who serve God with all their hearts because they know him, and those who seek God with all their hearts because as of yet they do not know him. Which class are we in today? Which class are you in? Which class am I in today? Second of all, true Christian or true dedication to Christ seeks to honor God not only with our bodies, right? We're going to live for God in our bodies. We're going to refrain from certain things in our bodies. But we also, he tells us, true dedication seeks to honor God where? With our minds. With our minds. So we do that as well. Is your mind under the lordship of Christ? Romans chapter 12 here, verse 2. We see Paul addressing Christians, whom at least some were still thinking like non-Christians. You know, I've been a Christian now for 30 plus years, and there are times, even this past week, I tried to think like a non-Christian. You know, I'll try to reason this out in a non-Christian way. We'll try to finesse it a little bit, you know? Try to think it this way and instead of the what God wants you to do, and we'll take care of it in this way. All too often, many a Christian acts like nothing more than a saved pagan. Saved pagan. Still thinks the same way, still acts the same way, still does the same things. Not taking our thoughts captive unto obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. How does that take place? It happens by our minds being renewed in Christ. Part of what Paul is challenging believers to here is the need to root out our own wisdom, our own self-will. Hey, you got to think about the fact, how good was your self-will and how good was your own wisdom doing before you came to Christ? Right. Bad. Okay? Don't fall back on it. Don't go back to it. You know? Paul, part of what he's challenging us here is to root that out. Root out that wisdom that we think is wisdom. Root out that self-will that we have. take care that you have not received the divine grace of Christ in vain. Present your bodies and what your minds as a living sacrifice. We're so glad to see many of the college students are back this morning. There'll be more. They'll be probably coming in the next few weeks. And we're glad to see you. You are a valuable part of this community. And if you're at Iowa or at Kirkwood, guard your heart and guard your mind. Guard your mind. Because there's 1,001 different ways that people there will want to attack your mind. Your mind. Rabbi Zacharias, when he was studying for his doctorate, he was studying philosophy. He said for every hour that he read philosophy, for every hour that he studied philosophy, he made sure to read 2 hours worth of scripture. Okay? Because he said he had to do that to make sure he stayed right on track. In his book called The Air We Breathe, Louis Giglio says, "So how do you know what you worship? It is easy. Follow the trail of your time, your affection, your money, your allegiances, what you think about. At the end of that trail, you will find the throne, and whatever or whoever is on that throne, it is what is of highest value in your life. On that throne is what you or I worship." That's why renewal of the mind is a process that is to take place daily in the life of the Christian. When your hands are dirty, I was working on a car just yesterday, okay? And I knew I'd have to be in front of you guys and try to make sure and clean that off, you know? And I had my hand halfway down the air intake on something, and it was all covered in carbon and the like. And you know what? You got to put it under water, and you got to put it with soap, and you just got to sit there for a while, right? And you just got to do that, and just got to sit there, allow that to go over, allow it to clean. Guess what? It didn't happen the first second that I put my hand into the faucet. Carbon sticks on you, doesn't it? It stays there. If you're a new Christian, let me just tell you, the best thing you can do is daily read the Word of God. Amen. If you're an old Christian, the best thing you can do, daily read the Word of God. Amen. Okay? Why? Because I need it to wash off the crud that's in our minds. Amen. You're not going to get it from Oprah. Okay? You're not going to get it from Jimmy or whomever else is on at night or whatever. You're not going to get it from the world's value system. Renewal comes from ama. Ama, again, and kenosis, which means to be new. So to be made new again. We were made in the image of God. We fell. It was wrecked. Okay, but through the renewing, your mind can be renewed. Can be made new. My brother-in-law, John, did a lot of drugs before he got saved. His mother was one of these innocent old Iowa ladies. And she said, you know, Johnny used to do a lot of drugs. And he said, well, I was sick a lot, Mom. Yeah. And he did a lot of drugs, and it really messed up his mind. And Barry and probably a couple others here could still tell you about him. My in-laws could tell you about him. But the Word of God over a long period of time not only made him, you know, a good, decent Joe, but renewed his mind. I think the guy can speak 5 different languages. I can't speak English, you know. It renewed his mind. And he put so much up his nose and down his throat and, I don't know, through his ears, wherever, you know. Renewal of the mind is a process in the life of the believer that takes place daily. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't it amazing? On the outside, we are falling apart day by day. Again, if you're under 30, you maybe haven't begun to experience that. But those of us who are kind of over the bell curve, you're day by day, we recognize that. But the Bible tells us, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's the hope of the gospel. And we're being renewed where? In the spirit of our mind is what the scripture says. Honoring God with our minds requires breaking out of the world's mold. Oh, the mold of the world. I've told you before, when I was back in high school and college, I worked in a factory in town. I came from an automotive factory town, and I hired on at what was called Active Products. It was not a pleasant place to work. It absolutely reeked of diesel fuel. It was an old factory. I remember the stamp that I worked on. It had dated up there 1927, 1928, something like that. So they'd been around a while. No kids, I didn't work back in the 30s. Thank you very much. But it was these old ancient stamps, old ancient presses, and my job was to stand on an assembly line, fourth press, on eight or nine presses for Ford F-150 fenders. And, you know, big piece of sheet metal was handed down the line. You get it. You put it in yours. Two of you press the buttons at the same time. That way, hopefully, fingers will stay attached to your hands. Press comes down, hits it, and it goes to the next person. It's made a little fold. Yeah, here's this big old piece of sheet metal. Press comes down, makes a little fold. Goes to the next one. Press comes down, makes another little fold. Press comes down, another fold. Guess what? At the end of it, it's a Ford F-150 fender. How'd that happen? It's magic, right? It goes through, bang, bang, bang. What was it doing? It was conforming it to a mold, so as to speak. Some of you that used to work at IAC or the like, mold injection, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Mold injection, you have the mold, you inject the plastic or whatever the other material is. What ends up happening? You form the armrest or the headrest or whatever else it is that you're making there. What do you have to have? You have to have the mold. The world has a mold, okay? It is going to conform you. God has a mold. He's going to conform you. The choice for us is which mold are we going to allow ourselves to be molded by? Amen. The world, do not be conformed by this world, being passive. You know, that sheet metal didn't have any opinions on matters. It just blissfully went down the line, getting bammed on by big old stamps, and at the end of the line, it came out something different than it went in. I see a lot of young people who go out to the University of Iowa or some other place, and they're one thing when they enter in, and 4 years later, they're something totally different. Why? Because they've just been passive about the whole deal. Oh, yeah, my professor of sociology said this. You know, my professor of biology said this. They come from a worldview. Do you understand that? They have a worldview. We have an agenda. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has an agenda. I'm at least honest. I say it. Okay, I have an agenda. I want to see as many of you come to know Christ as possible. I want to see as many of us come to know Christ and be conformed into that. And at least I tell you the truth up front. They will say, in the honest of intellectual, you know, integrity, I want you to make your own decision and come to your own conclusions as long as it's in keeping with my own and what my dissertation was about. Right? Don't cross the dissertation line. I'm not against higher education, okay? Not against it at all. Got a couple master's degrees and whatever else, and if that really matters worth anything, I can still buy coffee for a dollar, you know, at McDonald's, all right? Not against it at all. But there is a mold in this world. There's a mold, and you need to know about that. Because we, again, as I said, blissfully think that everybody's just neutral. No one's neutral. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a desired outcome. And Paul says here, don't be conformed, but rather be transformed. How do you get transformed? He says, by the renewing of your mind. We've got to focus on the Word of God, allow it to begin to wash our minds, to change us. Do you know what magnolias, flowering crabs, flowering pears, what they all have in common? They're trees, right? Okay, they're trees. Technically, they're fruit trees. They have green leaves and maybe some flowers, and they produce fruit. And back at our old house, we had another tree. It was called a mock cherry. Worthless, nasty tree. Mock cherry. Why? Because even though they're a tree, even though they have leaves, even though they produce fruit, word to the wise, don't eat that fruit. You know, don't eat that fruit. You'll be someplace, and it won't be at church. You'll be in a room. It won't be there, okay? It may have the appearance, but don't go there. Don't go there. It has the appearance. It has the appearance. But it doesn't produce good fruit. Don't be a Christian that has the appearance, but doesn't produce good fruit. Third and finally, true dedication seeks to honor God by knowing and accepting His will. Look at the last half there. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Number one question that a pastor is usually asked in his office by people is, Pastor, what is the will of God for me in this situation? Why are you asking me? I'm not God, right? What's the will of God? How do I understand the will of God? Maybe that's another part of that question that's asked. And he says here, in order to know God's will, we have to give Him our will. Okay? Our minds control our bodies, and our will controls our minds. And many people think they can control their, what, their will via willpower. But usually they fail in that sense. Back in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about that. He says, I do the very thing I don't want to do. Right? Anybody ever had that experience before? Uh-huh. Yeah. Kind of like everybody should have their hand up right now. Okay. I do the very thing that I don't want to do. We're to give God our will. Jesus told us that when we pray, we are to pray what? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He tells us here, when we offer our bodies and our minds and our wills, how? So that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for you. God has a perfect will for me. How do we know the will of God? When I was a kid, they had, you remember, when we were kids, some of you, they had the black eight ball. Remember that black eight ball? And it was in a bunch of blue goo. And there was like a six-sided thing that would float up and it would give you the answer. And you'd shake it and, you know, it'd do that sort of thing. And I don't remember. It was something like... It was almost as bad as a Chinese fortune cookie. You know? Oh, it's going to happen today, or, you know, whatever. No, there were six answers. That's all it was that was going to be there. So many people today want to look at everything other than God to find out the will for their lives. Amen. Don't look at that trash in the newspaper. You know, that little column that tells you if you're a fish or a goat or whatever. No. Don't go there. Don't go, there's all sorts of things that are out there that people want. Look at the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. God knows you. God is personal with you. You don't have to look at some magic eight ball, okay? You don't have to look at some of that, none of that stuff. Go to God. He will let you know what His good and what perfect will is for you. Notice the character and the quality of His will. It's good. It's morally upright. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. It's perfect. It's teleos is the word there. It's complete. God has a comparison. There's a comparison between the stature of a child and the stature of an adult is what that word is picturing there. One is incomplete. The other is complete. Complete in God. How do I make sure that I don't miss out on the will of God for my life? How do I make sure that I don't? I don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I don't want to put myself first. I want to put God first. So how do I make sure? Be in the Word of God and be in fellowship with other believers. It's the best way to do it. You know, those old Westerns, those old spaghetti Westerns, what happened when the pioneers were getting attacked? Did one go, hey, my wagon's faster than their wagon. I'm going to charge off and I'm going to make a run for it. Leave all those, sorry individuals in the dust. Is that what they did? If they did, they probably were made pincushions out of, right? What did they do instead? They circled the wagons. They circled the wagons. They stayed together. They protected themselves. They protected one another. Read the Word of God. Stay in fellowship. The very first thing that the enemy will try to do is take you out of fellowship. And will try to get you to not read the Word of God. Don't miss out on the will of God for your life. Think about all those important questions, you know, in life. Where do I live? What should I study? Should I go to school? Should I join the military? Should I go for a trade? Whom will I marry? What type of ministry will I be involved in? You know, whatever else it is, doesn't matter. God is personal. If we're seeking after Him, He will confirm that in your and my life. Because why? He has a good and perfect will for each one of us. Don't ever get caught up in thinking God's holding back on you. That's what the very first person on earth, that's what he did, right? That's what she did too, right? God's holding back. God said, I could have everything but that one tree. God's holding back. You've got a blessed life. You're living here in Iowa City. You are blessed more than 98% of the entire world. Probably 99% of the entire world. Some of you, or you've come here from other countries, you can say amen, can't you? You can say amen. A lot of times it's us who've lived here, you know, we don't recognize just how good we actually do have it by comparison to the vast majority of the world. And we think in some way or another, God's holding out on us. God's not holding out on you. God's got a good and perfect plan for your life. Get to know God. Get to know God. Make a total and complete commitment to Him. Don't hold back. Don't offer a partial sacrifice. Offer up everything. Everything. Is there an area in your life, in my life today, where I'm holding back, where you're holding back a certain pocket of our lives? Is there an area in our lives? Put it all on the altar. Put it all on the altar. I met a man just this past week. He's from Honduras. And I was talking, and I said, ¿Te gusta Galpa or San Pedro Sula? And he looked at me, and he's like, wow, an American that knows the two major cities in Honduras. And I said, yeah, I was there 30 years ago. I was there. And we started in talking and began to talk about the airport. Tegucigalpa's airport is renowned. It's renowned because I think it's the shortest runway in the Western Hemisphere, and it has mountains at both ends. Okay? And so when a pilot decides that he or she is going to take off, they don't go like partway down and decide, you know, and get to the end and throw on the brakes or whatever. It is an all or nothing commitment, both ways. I've never been so scared. Well, there's been another time, but rarely so scared in landing in a big plane as I was going in there. I mean, you're coming in like a roller coaster, you know? And when you're leaving like a roller coaster. Okay? You got to commit totally. The pilot doesn't, again, decide partway, are we going to go for this or not? From the very get-go, they lay on full engines. And it's just like 0 to 100 and whatever it takes to get off the ground in no seconds. Because why? Because if they don't, you're going to die. It's going to be a disaster. You don't mess around. You make a total commitment. Are you messing around? Are you messing around with the Lord? Are you giving the Lord just a little bit of this area, a little bit of that area? Or are you making a total commitment? Let's pray. Father God,